upon her, the one and only mother of all true believers, needs no introduction. Daughter of the wealthy monotheist merchant Khubaylid ibn Asad, she was linked by five generations to the same pedigree as that of the Prophet's clan of Quraysh. Known for her wisdom, knowledge, dignity, excellent temperament, and a spotless character, she was acclaimed as Tahere, meaning pure and chaste, even in those pre-Islamic days. Her trade caravans that plied the routes from Mecca to Yemen, Syria, and other far-off places earned her epithet the Malikat al-Arab, or richest lady of all Arabia. On hearing of the reputation of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, who had not yet been commanded by God to announce his universal mission of Islam, she entrusted him with management of her trade affairs. Impressed by the 25-year-old youth's honesty in discharging his duties and having confirmed his scrupulous handling during a trade trip abroad through her servants in the caravan that he was really as-sadiq, or the truthful, and al-amin, or the trustworthy, she proposed marriage to him. The Prophet consulted his uncle and guardian, Hazrat Abu Talib, peace upon him, and soon the nuptials were solemnized with great rejoicing, to the extent that for over a month the whole of Mecca was entertained to a daily feast. The two made an excellent mate for each other pair. And 15 years later, when divine revelation dawned upon the husband, the dedicated wife immediately believed in his mission as the Almighty's last and greatest messenger to mankind. Thereafter, she spent all her wealth in the propagation of Islam. The couple became parents of several children, including son Qasim, from whom the Prophet derived his agnomen, or kunya, Abul Qasim, but all died in infancy except the youngest daughter, Hazrat Fatimatu Zahra, peace upon her, who was conceived after the Prophet's return from Mi'raj, or ascension to the heavens, in the twinkling of an eye, and his tasting of the fruits of paradise. That is one of the reasons God has referred to Hazrat Fatima, peace upon her, as Kauthar, or spring of perpetual abundance, in the Noble Quran. Islam will always remain indebted to Hazrat Khadija, peace upon her. Her house was the cradle of Islam, and it was she who nursed and reared it for over 10 years, till she closed her eyes forever on the 10th of Ramadan. As her future son-in-law, the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali, peace upon him, who grew up in her house, as the Prophet's word said decades later in one of his famous sermons titled Al-Qashia, Sermon 191 of Nahjul Balagha, as his future son-in-law, the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali, peace upon him, who grew up in her house, as the Prophet's word said decades later in one of his famous sermons titled Al-Qasiya, Sermon 191 of Nahjul Balagha. In those days, Islam did not exist in any house except that of the Prophet of Allah and Khadija. While I was the third after these two, I used to see and watch the effulgence of divine revelation and breathed the fragrance of prophethood. Even after death, although the godless Wahhabis destroyed her holy tomb in 1926, Khadija, peace upon her, resigns supreme. In every era and place, it was her offspring who rose to the defense of Islam, as is evident by the tragic martyrdom of her grandson, Imam Hussein, peace upon him, in Karbala. We once again offer heartfelt condolences on the passing away anniversary of Hazrat Khadija, peace upon her, and this time to her virtuous descendant, the Lord of the Age, Imam Mahdi, God hasten his reappearance, to rid the planet of all vestiges of oppression and corruption by establishing the global government of peace, prosperity, and justice.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his Immaculate Progeny. Dear brothers and sisters all around the world, Assalamu alaikum and welcome to yet another edition from series of Q&A in Islamic Beliefs from IRIB English Radio. Dear brothers and sisters, if you have been following these series of shows, we are trying to answer the doubts and misconceptions on the Islamic beliefs which are received usually in the form of questions from different questioners from around the world. For that, we have again invited a respected scholar, guest of the show, Sheikh Nur Muhammad from Qom Seminary School. Sheikh, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
Many thanks for accepting our invitation. It's a great pleasure for us to have you here. The question of the day that we want to ask it from the respected guest speaker, Sheikh Nur Muhammad, from Qom Seminary Schools, is about the marriage of the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with Lady Khadija sallallahu alaiha. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon her. It is asked that who actually asked for the who proposed this marriage first? Was it Lady Khadija sallallahu alaiha or the Prophet? And who started the first proposal? From which side this relation started? Was it from the Holy Prophet's side or from Lady Khadija? Does it mean that Lady Khadija salamallahu herself married herself to the Holy Prophet? This is a question that we want it to be answered here. Then we shall go in the next part of the question that is being asking about the difference and the gap that was available between the Holy Prophet and Lady Khadija, social and, let's say, financial gap that existed among these couple.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You see that if you go to the history, pages of history, you find some kind of explanation for the story of the marriage of the Noble Prophet with Lady Khadija. First of all, according to some account, it has been mentioned that the servant of Lady Khadija by the name of Maysara, Lady Khadija sent him to ask the, you know, to kind of show her affection to the Noble Prophet and to give some kind of positive acceptance, actually the acceptance of Lady Khadija to the marriage of the Noble Prophet. But of course, according to other account, it has been mentioned that the Noble Prophet Muhammad himself to be the, you know, actually the representative of Lady Khadija in that particular business. Noble Prophet himself started his, you know, tendency toward Lady Khadija, and Lady Khadija completed and showed her tendency and affection to the Noble Prophet via Maysara. I want to say that, you know, according to different accounts, some kind of indication of affection and kind of tendency, you know, before every marriage, it is necessary to have some kind of arrangement. And this arrangement and have some kind of affection between couples, whether it was started from the Lady Khadija or Noble Prophet, it was actually mentioned that the Abu Talib, the uncle of Noble Prophet, asked for the proposal of Lady Khadija. Mm-hmm. You know, it has been mentioned in Kafi, Usul Kafi, one of the hadith Shia hadith corpus. لما أراد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله أن يتزوج خديجة بنت خويلد أقبل أبو طالب في أهل بيته. Abu Talib, the uncle of Noble Prophet, he was, you know, beside other, let's say, relatives of the Noble Prophet, they went and asked for the hand of Lady Khadija.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yeah.
In that case, you know, Abu Talib gave a lecture, and in that lecture, he admired the traits, noble traits of the Noble Prophet.
Yeah.
And he said that, for example, this Muhammad is one of the best in the tribe of Quraysh. And of course, he has some kind of, let's say, he has not too much money. وَإِنْ كَانَ مُقِلًّا فِي الْمَالِ فَإِنَّ الْمَالَ زَوْرٌ جَارٌ وَضِلٌ ضَائِلٌ. But it is not, it does not matter, mm-hmm. because financial ability of man is going to be perished. But yeah. what remains is spirituality and nobility of that person. What you know that فَإِنَّ ثُمَّ إِنَّ إِبْنَ أَخِي مِمَّنْ لَا يُوذَنْ بِرَجُلٍ مِنْ قُرَيْشِ إِلَّا رُجِحَ بِهِ وَلَا يُقَاسُ بِهِ رَجُلٌ إِلَّا عَظُمَ آنَهُ. He said that there is no similarity to Noble Prophet Muhammad. Nobody is like him. Nobody is similar to Muhammad. He is superior to all men, and nobody can be like him.
Mm-hmm.
So by this speech, I want to very briefly mention that first of all, Abu Talib said that I will give the dowry. In that case, the Abu Talib recited the khutbah and the contract between Noble Prophet Muhammad, and then the you know, the marriage was established between them.
So what is clear here that the Holy Prophet himself asked for her hand, right?
As I said, we have different accounts in the history. But what is famous among scholars that Lady Khadija sent kind of representative to show her tendency toward Prophet Muhammad?
I do agree with you, Sheikh, because, you know, for a lady like Khadija, the Prophet might not dare even to ask for her hand if there was no tendency from her side. So actually, she opened the way for the Holy Prophet to ask for her hand.
Yes, of course.
So all in all, what we understand is that the Holy Prophet honorably will ask for the Lady Khadija's hand.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
So what can we do and what can we say here in the, with regard to the gap that was available between her and the Holy Prophet? She was a wealthy lady and she had lots of lots of money, and she had lots of workers and stuff. And the Holy Prophet was a poor person, and the Holy Prophet was not that wealthy and that rich. So for a person to ask for a lady's hand who is from a very high social status, is it recommended to start such a relation and such a proposal?
I want to say that, of course, I agree that to some extent couples should be kof. Khauf means to have some kind of similarity and to be in same stage. But I want to add to that, that sometimes, because some people, spiritually speaking, their souls are very close to each other. They are, to some extent, spiritually speaking, they are in the same status. Because of that, we have the concept of khauf and similarity between the couples. And if you have this case, maybe the financial aspect of that is ignorable. But the other point is that the status of Abu Talib, he enjoys some wealth, and some financial capacity of Abu Talib was not too much low.
Yeah.
And because of that, he accept, first of all, he, Abu Talib, the uncle of Noble Prophet, he proposed to have the, this dowry upon himself, and he recited the contract.
So, Sheikhna, this kuf that, or let's say having similar conditions, should be looked at from different aspects, from monetary aspects, from, let's say, social aspect, from even from the age difference. And we see that there were some, let's say, differences from different aspects of them. How can we actually suggest and prescribe this kind of, let's say, marriage to others? While she is more wealthy than the Holy Prophet, she is from a higher social status from the Holy Prophet, if I'm not mistaken. You can correct me if I'm wrong. And then the difference of age. She was, as it has been reported in some historical documents, that older than the Holy Prophet. Can we suggest such a thing to the Holy Prophet? Or no, what we receive from the history is not exactly what it should be. The reality is something else.
First of all, as I said, we have different historical accounts in this way. Some of the scholars, some of the historians, they mentioned that the age of Lady Khadija actually was not very much far from the Noble Prophet. They were actually, to some extent, actually similar to each other. And Lady Khadija did not have any marriage before the Noble Prophet.
Okay, very true. Okay.
As I said, but of course, other scholars, as you mentioned, they have this famous historical point that Lady Khadija was older than the Noble Prophet.
Yeah.
But the other point I want to mention here is that the concept of kuf, as I mentioned in the beginning, if you have some couples, rationally speaking, if two couples, they can live with each other.
Mm-hmm.
They have complete, harmony with each other, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And they are matched to each other, even if they have some differences. Okay.
Yeah.
For example, financially speaking, or let's say societal, these are some differences. But if we have this is a core of the marriage.
Mm-hmm.
If they have this harmony, of course, they can go and have this marriage.
So one more part of this question has been left unanswered, Sheikh. Did the Holy Prophet really marry her for the sake of the money that this great lady of Islam had at that time?
Of course not. Of course not. Noble Prophet was not looking for her money.
Mm-hmm.
You see that, as I said, they are in fullest, harmony with each other. And Lady Khadija, she said that, Beiti Beituk wa ana jariyatuk. This is your house and I'm your servant. You see, they did not have any differences. I want to say that they wanted to have this glorious life, and they want to be one of the noblest, couples to each other. And at all, Noble Prophet, he did not look at the wealth of Lady Khadija, and he was not looking for any other mundane purpose or, anything related to that.
So you mean that she willingly sacrificed her own life and wealth to the Holy Prophet and Islam?
Of course. Lady Khadija, because of the love, her life and her love and affection to Noble Prophet, and of course to the divine religion of Islam, she sacrificed whatever she had for the sake of Noble Prophet and his path.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, as I said, she devoted wealth to the path of Noble Prophet and the religion of Islam.
And there was not such an intention from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to marry a person, to marry this lady, due to the wealth that she had had.
Of course not.
Okay, thank you very much, dear Sheikh, and your respected listeners who are staying tuned and listening to Q&A in Islamic Beliefs from IRM English Radio.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي
Food for thought. Hello, everyone. Let us ponder today on how to dress in public, as expounded to us by the embodiment of dignity, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. He whose dress is chosen by knowledge will have his defects screened from people.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Cultural news. Social news. Scientific news. Artistic news. With delight.
South Koreans are getting outside to enjoy the open air with a local cherry blossom festival in central Seoul. This is while the country has been dealing with an ongoing surge of the Omicron variant of COVID-19. With some performances and the beauty of spring, many people look forward to turning the corner on the pandemic. Frank Smith has a story.
Spring has come to South Korea, and the cherry blossoms are blooming. COVID-19 restrictions on gatherings are finally being eased, and at Ansan Park in central Seoul, a small festival is bringing everyone back out.
I first came here with my friends 4 years ago, but we couldn't come for the past 2 years because of COVID. I was impressed to see so many people no longer being overly careful about COVID, and we're also very happy to be able to attend festivals like this one.
South Koreans have been quite diligent in observing social distancing guidelines and wearing masks. The Omicron variant of COVID-19 has been quite severe here, with cases only recently declining below 200,000 per day. Still, the government's decided to open up. From the open-air stage, Noah Ram and his band entertain a crowd that's anxious to finally get outside and enjoy group activities.
Ever since COVID, and particularly for the entirety of 2021, when the pandemic was at its peak, I have been unable to perform. I felt today was a restart. Spring has come, the weather's great, the blossoms beautiful, and I felt all of this was celebrating today's show.
South Korea's vaccination rate is nearly 90%, with children now getting the jab.
At first, I was very scared of COVID as I felt it was life-threatening. But now I feel okay with it because I consider it an experience and a certain reality. Also, I worry less because of the vaccines and the new medications.
The cherry blossoms blooming has been tracked from Jeju Island in the south and up to the capital as warm weather moved north. And with this change in seasons, attitudes toward life with COVID are changing as well. Frank Smith, Seoul.
The first all-private space crew has successfully docked at International Space Station after spending over 20 hours en route. Three paying customers and a former NASA astronaut will spend 10 days aboard the ISS. The tourists will participate in scientific research, including stem cell experiments and exploring how the body ages in space. The civilian crew were launched into space in a SpaceX rocket from the Kennedy Space Center on Friday. The trip was brokered by Axiom Space, which is the U.S.-based startup that coordinates rocket rides and provides necessary training. It's not the first time paying customers have visited the ISS. Russia sold seats on a Soyuz spacecraft last year. But this is the first mission that includes a crew entirely comprised of civilians.
A restaurant in the Indonesian capital of Jakarta is taking fine dining to new heights, literally and figuratively, by giving diners a one-of-a-kind experience 50 meters above ground. The restaurant is called Lounge in the Sky. Diners are securely strapped into seats fixed to a table and are hoisted into the air using a heavy-duty lift. First, the gourmet meals are prepared in the main kitchen. Then, the food is loaded onto the platform where the dishes are plated and served to the patrons. The suspended guests are able to take advantage of breathtaking views as they gently rotate at great heights.
At first, it was not easy. I was nervous that I wouldn't be able to swallow the food, let alone drink. But after some time, I could eventually eat. It was thrilling.
While enjoying the meals, the guests use seat belts and the accompanying staff are equipped with safety harnesses. The guests are also briefed on safety regulations before the platform is raised. Diners call the one-hour experience exhilarating and worth the high price. The project developers say the restaurant was aimed at reviving local and international tourism sector after a big slump during the COVID-19 pandemic. The culinary experience is a first in Indonesia and the third in the world after Belgium and Malaysia. A new selfie museum in Sweden is flipping the script by making visitors both the artist and the exhibit. The establishment is dubbed the Museum and is in a shopping mall in Stockholm. Unlike other selfie museums, this one has no works of art on its walls. Instead, its brightly decorated rooms are meant to serve as fun backgrounds for visitors to take their selfies or shoot videos in. Other rooms let the visitors bury themselves in candy-colored foam bricks, strike a pose under neon lights, or sit on a huge, colorful swing. The manager says the museum is interactive and lets the visitors be the artists themselves in order to create the art they want to see. The Drone Show Korea 2022 has been held at the Busan Exhibition and Convention Center, BEXCO. It featured 137 companies and 533 booths, making this year's incarnation the largest in the show's six-year history. The event also featured the participation of a large international industry representatives from Japan and Western Europe. A highlight of this year's event was military technology centered around the unveiling of new indigenous UAVs. This year's show marks a long-endurance liquid hydrogen drone produced by a South Korean company. These developments reflect South Korea's attempt to improve resilience and revolutionize its approach to warfare. The event puts on display the importance of drone industry in various spheres, including defense purposes.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
More than 163 wildlife species have been released back into lagoons and forests in Colombia's Casanare province after being seized and rehabilitated by authorities fighting wildlife trafficking. These include 15 different species such as anteaters, turtles, macaws, a toucan, and a leopard. They were nurtured back to health by fauna vets from an environmental authority in charge of managing sustainable development. The authority, Corporinoquia, released more than 1,200 animals back into the wild in 2021 alone. Colombia is one of the world's most biodiverse countries by square kilometer and is home to some 10% of the world's flora and fauna.
A super rare birth has added a cute member to critically endangered Sumatran rhinos of Indonesia. The newborn calf is the sixth born since intensive efforts to breed the species began in the 1980s. The female calf, which doesn't have a name yet, was given birth to by a rhino named Rosa in a sanctuary. Rosa has suffered 8 miscarriages since 2005 when she was brought in from the wild for a breeding program. Fewer than 80 Sumatran rhinos remain in the world, mainly on the Indonesian islands of Sumatra and Borneo. Excessive poaching along with other threats has brought the species to the brink of extinction.
With neon lights on the floor and walls, pulsing electronic beats, and a glowing red shuttlecock bouncing back and forth, Malaysian badminton court evokes a sci-fi movie set. Shuttle in the Dark is a badminton hall in the iconic Petronas Twin Towers in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia. It was set up in late 2021 by a sport management company to encourage people to take up the racket sport after 2 years of social restrictions because of the COVID-19 pandemic. Director of INEC Sport Management says the initial goal was to draw sports fans and players back into action.
Our initial goal was how can we encourage and gain back the interest of people to come back and play. And not only those enthusiasts, but then as well the new people who was not able to or never play badminton before. So that's why we come out with this experience called Shuttle in the Dark.
Playing on a futuristic court presents an unusual challenge for athletes as they have to adjust their eyes to the darkness to play. Badminton is one of the most popular sports in Malaysia and Asia, with a thriving community in the Southeast Asian community. It has produced some of the world's top-ranked players.
A zoo in Ireland's capital, Dublin, has unveiled its newest habitat called the Himalayan Hills, a brand new home of the red panda and the snow leopard. Visitors are able to see the red panda's habitat by traveling along the new trail around a rocky edge to an open viewing area. The red pandas are typically climbing, exploring, or munching on bamboo at the top of broad-leafed evergreen trees. The expanded habitat was designed with a red panda's tree-dwelling lifestyle in mind. Also, visitors can gaze up at the 15-meter rocky slope through an impressive panoramic viewing area to spot the snow leopards. These elusive felines are typically nocturnal, so catching a glimpse of one is a rare treat.
Yeah, the animals are settling in well. We've tried to recreate the wild habitat in the Himalayan hills. Both species live quite high up, in case of the snow leopards, up to 5,000 meters on these very steep rocky slopes, which you can see here in the habitat as well. We've tried to use the topology of Dublin Zoo.
The project took a few years to complete. It was halted in 2020 due to the COVID-19 pandemic and massive budget shortages, but was restarted after government funding in 2021. The zoo is part of a protection project for red pandas and snow leopards. These animals are listed as vulnerable due to threats from poaching and severe habitat loss. Ancient Pompeii has a new guardian, Spot, a four-legged robot dog that will inspect the ancient Italian city's streets and tunnels to identify structural issues. The robot, designed by the U.S. firm Boston Dynamics, will patrol Pompeii at nighttime. The robot inspects the smallest of spaces and gathers data for planning interventions to fix safety and structural issues. Equipped with a 360-degree camera, Spot will also protect the city's streets from illegal relic hunters who cause structural damage to the ruins by digging tunnels. Pompeii will also have its own eye in the sky, a Leica BLK-2 flying laser scanner capable of autonomously conducting 3D scans of the ruins, helping Spot carry out its tasks. Safeguarding ancient sites from treasure hunters has always been a problem for every country, especially the ancient ones.
The cherry blossom or sakura season in the Japanese capital is a magical experience as trees burst into bloom, dousing the streets with stunning shades of pink. This year, people are enjoying the occasion to the fullest as COVID restrictions are no more there. Thousands gathered in central Tokyo wearing masks, taking pictures and posing for selfies among the trees. Cherry flowers reach full bloom on Sunday, 4 days earlier than usual, according to the Japan Meteorological Agency. The age-old tradition of viewing cherry blossoms typically takes place across the country. The flowers are a national obsession. People flock to parks to hold parties and picnics. However, due to the pandemic, authorities have asked people to refrain from eating and drinking outdoors.
An ancient place in Guatemala with special significance for the Mayan culture could be the next entry on the World Heritage List. The historic village known today as the Takalik Abaj Archaeological Park was occupied for 1,700 years before it was abandoned and discovered in 1888. It's said to have been home to a pre-Hispanic people. Archaeologists found their way to this mysterious piece of land where they found a series of exotic artifacts and sculptures back in 2008. Guatemala's Minister of Cultural Heritage says this site has a sacred place in the nation's culture.
Takalik Abaj is a sacred place with important links to Guatemala's culture. It's a place that harbors flora and fauna biodiversity and even Mayan spirituality and war is wild. This makes this place highly important within the Mayan culture in Guatemala.
Archaeologists believe the monuments go back to the deep-rooted civilizations of Olmec and Maya in a Central American culture around 400 BC. The government has presented the site to UNESCO, hoping it will be declared a World Heritage Site.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا رضيت بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم In the name of the merciful, dear brothers and sisters, Salaamu Alaikum. So welcome to this episode of today's special by IRIB English Radio on the commemoration of Hazrat Khadija's demise. Please accept our condolences.
Salaamu Alaikum Ya Ahla Bayt al-Nubuwwah Ya Ahla Bayt al-Nubuwwah
Today, Tuesday, is the 10th of Ramadan, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 23rd of Farvardin, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 12th of April, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. On the demise anniversary of the wife of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, Hazrat Khadija, we offer our condolences on all Muslims all around the world.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban Inna fil jannati nahran min laban Li Aliyin wa Husayn wa Hasan
The demise of Lady Khadija bint Khuwaylid. Lady Khadija, may Allah keep his soul in peace, the wife, the companion, and the friend of the Prophet Muhammad, and the benefactress of Islam and the Muslims, fell ill. Her illness was brief and fatal. All her life she had lived in the midst of abundance and luxury, but the 3 years of exile has been a time of excessive austerity for her, which inevitably took its toll. She was the first woman to declare that there is no God but Allah and Muhammad was his messenger. The glory and honor of being the first woman believer in the whole world is hers to all eternity. When Islam came under mounting pressure from its enemies, Khadija sacrificed her comforts, her wealth, and her home for it. And now it would appear that she sacrificed her life too in the way of Islam. She preferred to stand by her husband and his deen and to share the hardships of life with them. During the siege, she had to endure not only the pangs of hunger and thirst, but also the extremes of heat in summer and cold in winter, yet she never complained to her husband about them. On the demise anniversary of Hazrat Khadija, Prophet Muhammad's wife, we offer our condolences to all Muslim brothers and sisters. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bin Nasteen. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with the demise, the anniversary of the demise of Hazrat Khadija. We find that in Islamic history, Hazrat Khadija, who was the first wife of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in this month, in the month Ramadan, she passed away. It was really very hard for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to lose his first wife. It wasn't because she was the first wife of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rather, it was because she sacrificed all her abundant wealth in the way of spreading the Islamic religion. Had it not had been because of the great wealth of Hazrat Khadija salamullah alayha, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam may have not been that successful in spreading the Islamic religion. We know that, all important movements and trends, social or religious trends in the whole world, needs some support, some financial support, or some economic support, or some, for example, political support and so on, or cultural support and so on. And at that time, in the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in ancient Arabia, we find that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam certainly needed a very strong and powerful and full-fledged economic and financial support. This support provided by none but Hazrat Khadija salamullah alayha. The month of Ramadan is the anniversary of the demise of this great lady. We find that Hazrat Khadija salamullah alayha passed away in the 10th year of the Islamic religion. And shortly before the demise of the Hazrat Khadija salamullah alayha, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lost his paternal uncle Hazrat Abu Talib, who supported the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam full fledged.
Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammadin
Prophet Muhammad never took another wife as long as Khadija lived. Lady Khadija was not just an ordinary wife for Prophet Muhammad, peace and salutations be upon him and his pure progeny, as she occupied a special place in his heart due to her sacrifices. Thus, whenever appropriate, Prophet Muhammad would reiterate her virtues after her demise. Once Aisha got agitated and said, "Why do you constantly praise her when she was just an old woman?" Prophet Muhammad, the symbol of patience and tolerance, was deeply hurt and angered by her words. He replied, "No, Aisha, Allah never gave me a better wife than Khadija. She believed in me at a time when other people denied me. She put all her wealth at my service when other people withheld theirs from me." Dear brothers and sisters, condolences on this sad event. Today is the demise anniversary of Lady Khadija, Prophet Muhammad's wife. Peace be upon both of them.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammad, kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim.
Lady Khadija died on the 10th of Ramadan, 619 AD. During Khadija's last days, she was confined to bed. One day the Prophet of Allah said to her, "What you are encountering is because of us, Khadija. When you meet your peers, send my salam to them." Khadija questioned, "Who are they, O Prophet of Allah?" He answered, "Maryam bint Imran, Kulthum, Moses' sister, and Asiya, Pharaoh's wife. She was shrouded in the cloak of her weeping husband and buried at Al-Hujun in Jannah al-Mu'alla cemetery, Maqbaratul Mu'alla, which was desecrated and destroyed by the Saudi Arabia authorities in 1925. Lady Fatima kept close to her father and asked him, "Messenger of Allah, where is my mother?" At that point, Gabriel descended and revealed the following to the Prophet. "Your Lord commands you to inform Fatima that he sends his blessings upon her and says, 'Your mother is in a house of brocade. Its corners are made of gold and its poles are of rubies. It is located between Asiya's, Pharaoh's wife, and Maryam bint Imran's houses.'"
Amongst the greatest supporters of Rasulullah in those early days in Mecca was his wife Khadija alayha salam, the greatest wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Remember, we said that the Holy Prophet, he was, you know, he was subjected to so much harassment, so much assault. They used to call him all these names. They used to mock him. You think that was easy to Rasulullah? Rasulullah, at the end of the day, he had feelings. He had emotions. He had his karama and dignity. Imagine, brothers and sisters, you leave your house. Everywhere you walk, everyone looks at you. They point fingers at you. They laugh at you. They call you crazy. They call you sore. Can you live in such a society where everybody is mocking you? They're throwing rocks at you. So when the Prophet used to come home, he used to come home so depressed, full of stress. The Prophet was disturbed. Every night he would come home. Allah mentions this in the Holy Quran. Allah says, وَلَقَدْ نَعْلَمُ أَنَّكَ يَضِيقُ صَدْرُكَ بِمَا يَقُولُونَ Allah says, I know of all the stress that you're going through just because of what they are, you know, slandering you with, because of their words. I know of how tight your chest has become because of what's happening to you. When the Holy Prophet used to go to his house, who would welcome him? Who would embrace him? It was his wife Khadija alayhi salam. She gave him, number one, financial support, as we know. She gave all her money, and she was so wealthy, millionaire. She was, by the standards of today, a multi-millionaire. She gave all her money to Rasulullah. And maybe more importantly, Khadija was the emotional support of Rasulullah. When he used to go home, she was the one that would comfort him. She would be the one that would come if he was injured. She would come and she would take care of him. And she would encourage him. And she would console him. And Rasulullah, when he used to see Khadija, he would forget about the entire day what happened. He would forget about all of the assaults and all of the, you know, all the grief that he had because of the people of Mecca. So she was the one that gave him all of that support. The first woman to believe in Rasulullah. The second human being after Imam Ali, she was the second person to believe in Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam. And that's why she was so dear to the heart of our Prophet. He loved her so much when she was alive. After she died, he would always remember Khadija alayhi salam. Because it was Khadija that when he would come home, she would support him. She would give him that financial support that the Holy Prophet needed. And that's why one day, Aisha says that I heard the Prophet praising Khadija. He would always praise her. The Holy Prophet lived for 13 years after Khadija. He would always praise Khadija, never forget her. Aisha says, I heard the Prophet praising Khadija. So she says, I got jealous. And this hadith is narrated in the Sunni books, not just Shia books. She says that I got jealous. She's the wife. She used to be the wife. And I'm the wife of the Prophet. So she started to attack Khadija. Ya Rasulullah, Khadija was an old lady. She was a ajuz. That's how she disrespected Khadija. She was a ajuz that died, and God gave you better wives, younger wives that are better. Aisha says, when I told this to the Holy Prophet was so angered. He was so angered. He started to say, وَمَنْ مِثْلُ خَدِيجَ How can you compare anyone to Khadija? Khadija is the best woman of all time that I had, the greatest supporter that I had. وَمَنْ مِثْلُ خَدِيجَةٍ He said, لَقَدْ آمَنَتْ بِي إِذْ كَفَرَ بِيَ النَّاسِ She believed in me when everyone else said you're crazy, when everyone used to tell me that you are a magician, you don't know what you're talking about, you've lost it. Khadija used to tell me, no, Ya Muhammad, this is Jibra'il, this is Allah. She used to encourage me. So this is Khadija. آمَنَتْ بِي إِذْ كَفَرَ بِيَ النَّاسِ وَصَدَّقَتْنِي إِذْ كَذَّبَنِيَ النَّاسِ She's the one that believed in me when everyone said that you're a liar. وَأَعْطَتْنِي مِنْ مَالِهَا إِذْ حَرَمَنِيَ النَّاسِ She gave me her wealth, her money, when everyone else denied me. They did not give me. And then finally he said, وَأَعْطَانِي وَرَزَقَنِيَ اللَّهِ مِنْهَا الْأَوْلَادِ وَقَدْ حَرَمَنِي مِنْ غَيْرِهَا Allah Azza wa Jal gave me Fatima. This is enough. The greatest blessing that the Prophet saw from Khadija was probably Fatima al-Zahra alayha salam. And my lineage, his lineage, Hassan and Hussein, continued through Khadija alayha salam, through his wife Khadija. So he was always praising Khadija alayha salam because of what she did for the Holy Prophet.
Dear brothers and sisters, today is the demise anniversary of Hazrat Khadija, Prophet Muhammad's wife. So we express our condolences on this sad occasion to all Muslim brothers and sisters. We leave you in Allah's protection and have a nice time.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi, Muhammad Nabi, Aliyul Imami. La fata illa Ali, Aliyul Imami, Aliyul Imami, Aliyul Imami. محمد نبي علي إمامي لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Thank you.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.